So I get to Sunday school this morning, and everyone says, well, you must be preaching this morning. I said, well, I didn't get dressed up for you. So it's either that or a funeral, so I hope you're feeling okay. Now, who in here is smart? We must have at least one smart person in here. Yes. Well, that's sort of self-selected now, isn't it? We want to be smart. If you're not smart, you want to be smart, don't you? And if you're not, you have all sorts of things around you telling you about smartness, because you have a smartphone, don't you? I mean, not me personally, this is a BlackBerry, but you have a smartphone, most of you, right? Some of you are driving a smart car. I don't know if I want my car and my phone smarter than I am, but smartness is something that's around us. Some people have even a smart house. You can take your smartphone when you're in your smart car to tell your smart house to turn the temperature down before you get home. So we want to be smart, don't you? You want to have smart money, right? Being smart is something that we want to think about. Now, everyone knows that I'm really smart. I mean, that's kind of obvious. Because you do know, not because I think I'm the only one here with a doctorate in feline psychiatry from a university that doesn't exist. We all want to be smart, and that's something that we're seeking. That people are working very hard, they're selling books, they're going to classes, they're putting effort into being smart. Now, what is the opposite of smart? The opposite of smart is politician. No. The opposite of smart. We don't want to be smart because we don't want to be the opposite. Now, speaking of politicians, I have people in my life that will see a politician on TV and or read about them in an article and say, well, that person is doing something that I don't agree with, or they're doing something in a way that I don't agree with. So why is that person so stupid? How is this leader so stupid because they're doing whatever they're doing, or they're doing whatever they're doing in a certain manner, which is not appropriate? Why are they so stupid? And I have to correct them and say, well, stupid is really not the problem that they have. In all seriousness, stupid is not the problem that they have, that they are probably very smart. Most of our politicians, most of our leaders that are out there are, in an academic sense, probably fairly smart, but how are they using it? What are their goals, and how are they pursuing their goals? And that is something very differently. How are they motivated to choose what they're doing, and how are they motivated to do what they're doing? So what you find out is that really smartness is really not the problem to be solved. It's something else. Right? If you think to the people that are in, you don't have to go to politicians, think of the people in your own life, that you probably find that smart's not the best thing you can be, and stupid is not the worst thing, right? Which would you rather have as a friend, an honest idiot or a brilliant criminal, right? Think about it. What would you rather have in your life? You'd rather have someone who maybe isn't all that bright, but is nice to you and is kind and is cooperative and is not looking to harm you versus, say, some sort of evil genius. I mean, think of all the movies. Who's the enemy in the movie? It's not someone stupid. It's usually someone very smart, a brilliant genius. I think we have even a slide on that. Right? This guy, he's not stupid. Right? The James Bond villains, they're always brilliant. Because look, he's smart enough to figure out how to wear that suit and not get cat hair on it. I'm still picking hairs off of this suit from the cat that died 15 years ago. But he's managed to figure out a way around it. Right? So he's brilliant, and he invented some wonder widget, and he's going to use that to destroy the world. All right? So I'd rather be dealing with the stupid guy at that point, wouldn't you? So smart and stupid really isn't the thing that we're worried about. Smart by itself, that's fine. Be smart. Intelligence is fine. I'm not putting that down or saying that that's not worthy or that doesn't help us. What I'm saying is that that's not really the thing that is most important. Because if that intelligence gives you capability that you're using towards destructive ends, then that really doesn't help us at all. You'd be better off without that capability. And so something else is more, something else is required. And we look in our scripture here, James chapter 3, the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, and I guess I should have arranged for somebody other than me to read this thing, but I guess I'm stuck with it. So let's look in chapter 3 of book of James, starting at verse 13, and we'll go to the beginning of chapter 4 as well. And there's a lot going on in here, but we can't talk about everything. We could spend the next 4 Sundays just on this one passage because there's so much. We're talking about wisdom. All right, who is wise, who has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. And the beginning of 4, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives within us yearns jealously? But he gives greater peace, therefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James is talking about wisdom. And how is wisdom? Wisdom has some relationship to smartness or intelligence, but they're really not the same thing. Right? If, say, smartness may be, say, the command of facts, the command of information, which again is can be used in any number of ways, or not used at all, versus, say, wisdom, which is something else, deciding what is the right thing to do, and then deciding what is the best way to do it, which is not exactly the same as smartness, and we'll see a little bit about that. I think we've all met people in our lives that through circumstance or through hardship in their lives may lack formal credentials and formal education, formal degrees, but yet are wise people that lived good, honorable lives, good, productive lives, and lives honorable before the Lord, but maybe have lacked, something to put on the wall, right? So we're talking about wisdom, which is the ability to make decisions and the ability to do the right thing, but also to do the right thing the right way. Now, how many of you know my friend Johnny Shish Kebab? Johnny Shish Kebab doesn't live very far from here, and he's a good guy, but he works at a major hospital in the area, and he was telling me a story about at work. So he was going to go to pick up a patient to take him down to get an x-ray, and he arrives at the patient's area, and the nurse is preparing him for transport, and fast-forwarding through some of it, but the nurse is kind of taking some shortcuts. She's really not doing the She's really not getting him ready properly. She's kind of being a little sloppy, a little fast, just to get him on. All right, nothing life-threatening, nothing criminal. I don't want to make it a bigger deal than it is, but she was kind of giving it a lick and a promise and just getting the guy out of there. And so Johnny takes his job as a medical professional very seriously, and he took umbrage at this and just blessed out the nurse in front of everybody and say, you're not doing this right, and you're being sloppy, and you're just being lazy, and you want to get back to your magazine, and you need to take care of patients, and this guy's sick, and blah, 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 and just calls her out in front of everybody, which is not healthy. You know, I'm not a medical professional, but I know that challenging a nurse in front of her peers is really not a healthy thing to do. You will get an insurance discount if you do not challenge nurses like that, especially in front of her peers, because the nurse mafia will come after you with a vengeance. This is what happened. Is that Johnny finds himself answering to his boss on being written up for disciplinary action for being kind of rude and obnoxious. So very quickly, Johnny, of course, is upset about this because he says, I'm right. This nurse was not doing the proper procedure. She was being sloppy, she was being fast, and just wanted to get rid of this guy for her own convenience. He said, well, yeah, you're right, but so what? Didn't do you any good, did it? And that's, of course, the difference between smartness and wisdom, is that wisdom would have figured out a way to address the problem in a way that achieves the goal. All right, so Johnny missed that part. Right? The issue, because of the way he handled the issue, being right, didn't matter to him. didn't matter to the situation. The issue quickly became about him being a jerk, not about the nurse not doing the medical procedures properly. So he'll have numerous chances to recover from that mistake. Now, who remembers their first car that they ever bought? Yes. My first car was a 1972 Plymouth Valiant. It was colored green, but not a green that exists in nature. And it was a wonderful car. I would still have it today, except it just dissolved from underneath me. But this was not it. This is actually the first car I almost bought. I bought the Plymouth when I was 17. This here is the first car I almost bought. This is a 1963 Fiat 1100. All right? Doesn't that look like a wonderful? I'm walking down the street and I see it in someone's driveway, and the guy's out there cutting his grass and says, "Hey, you want a car? You know, it's my brother's car, and he hasn't been here in 3 years, and I'm looking to move it." And he was going to sell it for $50, but then I wheedled him down to $25 for a car. How about that? All right. Okay, so that was, and you may say, well, that's smart, you know, maybe from an economic standpoint, but then my wisdom, I was only 16, but I at least had a little bit of wisdom to say, gee whiz, I don't know if that's a good idea, even for 20, sometimes free is too expensive for certain things. So has anyone ever been near a Fiat 1100? Anyone watch like old black and white movies with Cary Grant and Roman Holiday and Barefoot Contessa and things like this? This is in the back of all the Peter Sellers movies you may see from the 60s. All right, these little tiny cars. So I get in the thing. It was meant for the narrow streets of Europe. So the thing is, it's small. All right. So I get inside. And, you know, I'm in band, so my friends are with me, and they're saying, well, do you think your trombone case will fit in there? And I said, I don't see how it can, because it's smaller than the trombone case itself. How could it possibly fit? So I get inside the thing to try to see it, and immediately I'm in the fetal position. My knees are in my face, and we have a shot of the interior, don't we? There's this enormous bus steering wheel in front of me. My left arm is wedged up against the driver's door. With my right arm, my right elbow, I can touch the passenger door. I look behind me, there's a back seat, it's more of a shelf, so I guess my watermelon friends can ride with me in the car. I hope they don't have any limbs of any kind, because they won't be happy. And I'm thinking to myself, now this is a good deal, but I'm going to have to say no, I'm gonna pass this up. I had the wisdom to not buy this car, because I was actually better off without it than with it. All right. So we're talking about, say, intelligence, smartness versus wisdom. Wisdom's what you really want. Wisdom is what you really want. There's nothing wrong with smartness, but wisdom gives us our true effectiveness and capability. What can I accomplish? Now we're reading James. James came out of the Hebrew tradition. All right, he came as a good Jew, good Jewish family, good lineage and pedigree. So he's part of that larger Hebrew tradition. And he is focused on the real world. Right? Not like the Greeks that had their philosophical speculation. You look at, say, the Old Testament, you look at the Hebrew scriptures, all largely very focused and very practical. We start the Bible, we look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Go straight to it. There's no philosophical treatise about the existence of God, there's no metaphysics. Right, it's all very practical, very real, where God intersects the real world and real humanity. He's very focused on the practical, on the real, on the here and now. The Hebrews have historically valued wisdom, right, through King Solomon, through the book of Proverbs, some of the Psalms, and other literature which is not in Scripture. Wisdom is very important to them. They recognized early on the importance of godly wisdom in order to focus and order their lives. And interestingly, that often in their literature, wisdom is personified as female. Personified as female, because wisdom is gentle, wisdom is clever, wisdom is get stuff done without a whole lot of drama. All right, versus say, you know, the stereotypical male way of brutality and direct conflict. Wisdom gets to consensus. Wisdom gets there maybe obliquely and sideways, but still gets to a good result. So they've personified wisdom, usually in a female way, to persuade and not to force. James is concerned here not only with what we do, but why we do it and how we do it. Now, he does admit that in, say, look in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, about there is secular wisdom, and you can have secular wisdom. You can have wisdom apart from God about how to be effective and how to get done what you want done, and it may work, but what are you doing? What are you actually accomplishing? You're not accomplishing God's work. You're accomplishing something selfish. And there is plenty out there in secular literature about that, about how you can be more effective at doing things that really shouldn't be done, about how to take advantage of others, or how to manipulate others, or how to have some sort of business deal, all of which are, you know, not reflecting reflecting godly purposes. He's very concerned about that in 14 and 15, and says that such wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So at best, it's earthly. At best, it has no eternal value. But most likely, it is unspiritual, and then there, and then leading to demonic. That is not necessarily not just unproductive, or not just no value, but actually destructive, and working contrary to God's purposes. We may think of the author Machiavelli or Bismarck in that regard, but people that just wanted to get done what they wanted to get done, and they didn't even give a second thought to the suffering that it caused other people. Human wisdom, at best, leads to futility. So the problems that James is describing here are much like the Loch Ness Monster. All right? Now, who's met the Loch Ness Monster before? All right. Well, he doesn't exist, so that'd be quite a trick. But nevertheless, it's a fun scam. Of all the scams out there, it's probably the fan. But the Loch Ness Monster is what we're going to talk about. The problems that we're talking about are worldliness, right? Worldliness is quite a... There we go. And gosh, that is a terrible slide. I really should have done a better job on that one. All right, important safety tip, show all your slides to Alex beforehand because he can fix this stuff. I am terrible at this sort of thing, as you can tell. But anyway, that says worldliness. Trust me, take my word for it. Living against God's will. That is the Loch Ness Monster we have to worry about. Worldliness. Yeah, it's a little contrived, a little hokey, but it's fun. All right. Next one, selfishness. Selfishness. Living for ourselves as our own God. A form of idolatry. Because we make ourselves and our own desires more important than what God has to say. Quarrelsomeness, living in opposition to God's work and his people. Quarrelsomeness, and which all then fundamentally boils down to the last one, prayerlessness, living without communion, without God. And that is the worst one. That's Sasquatch riding the Loch Ness Monster. So you see how terrible that is. Living without communion with God, because then at that point with prayerlessness, there's now no hope for resolution. At least if you have a problem and you've got some level of communion with God and his people, you at least have a possibility of recovery. But if you are completely separate yourself from God this way, then what hope is there for you? Well, the hope then is to pursue the opposite, pursue godly wisdom. And in Proverbs 9:10 talks about the beginning of wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs. If we don't start with our proper right relationship with God first, we have no hope of doing anything after. You can be wise from a secular standpoint, you can be wise from a non-Christian standpoint, and be very effective at accomplishing what you want to accomplish, but will it do any good? But will it do any good? It may have just a temporary positive effect, but nothing throughout eternity. If we lack wisdom, right? We were so worried a few minutes ago about not being as smart as me, and I'll just put that to rest. You'll never get there, so I mean, just give up. But you can all be wise. You can all be wise, right? Because the source of God's wisdom is available to all of us. From the book of James itself, chapter 1, 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. You have access to it. You know, not everyone has the opportunities to attend academic programs because of the cost or the time commitment and the other obligations that you have. So as far as formal credentials and degrees, that's very spotty. We're all of us going to be all over the map on that. But anyone of any age, of any economic background, can gain godly wisdom because we all, whatever we are, we all have access to the same Lord, the fount of all wisdom. Now, why don't we have it? We don't ask because we ask, as James says in chapter 4 at the beginning, we don't ask because we don't have because we don't ask. And we ask, we don't receive because we ask selfishly. Why am I asking? Am I asking to for my own selfishness? Am I asking for my own glory and my own luxury? Right? This is something that we see with many of the preachers on television, do we not? The health and wealth gospel. God's word says if we pray, he'll give us whatever we ask for. Well, yeah, but he also says a lot more than that, right? There's a whole lot of pages in this Bible here. Don't just look at one or two pages. Look at all the pages. And James is disciplining us that if we're asking in faith, that's not just an intellectual assent to God's power, but that we're asking as part of his will. And that, yes, if we ask for something according to his will, of course he will bless us, which may not mean our luxury, which may not mean our convenience, which may not mean our temporary benefit, but that God will equip us with what we need to do his will. God is not a vending machine in the sky, all right? God is God, and we serve him, not the other way around. He blesses us in order to do his will, so if we are not doing his will, maybe we shouldn't expect blessings. And if we are doing his will, then we would not want anything to distract us from that. So the fundamental decision that we have in our life is that, how am I going to live? And what am I going to live for? Or whom am I going to live for? Told you I was smart. Do I live for myself or do I live for God? Do I live in a selfish manner and at best have nothing to show for it at the end but a handful of ashes? Or do I live according to God's will and the work that I do and the manner in which I do it has results that echo throughout eternity? Will my life have eternal value or is this just a temporary diversion? Because everyone's busy, everyone's doing stuff. Everyone here is doing stuff. You're going places, you're doing stuff, but is it of any good? Is it any value? We're busy all day long, but for what and for why? And if we can't answer that question, then it deserves reevaluation. It deserves evaluation today. Are our lives characterized by selfishness, futility, and pettiness, as James talks about in chapter 4, or by gentleness, mercy, and peace, which he also talks about? Whose wisdom are we pursuing? And I'll tell you, I can't do any better to close than by looking at James himself in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Thank you for your scripture. And thank you, Lord, that no matter who we are, or what sort of circumstances we find ourselves in, what advantages or disadvantages that we had from a secular standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, that we all stand equal at the foot of the cross, that you have made your wisdom available to all of us who seek you out in good faith, and that you will bless all of us who ask for your wisdom. And so, Lord, pray that those of us who have had advantages would not think that we do not need you, and those of us who have lacked those advantages may think that you are not available to us. But, Lord, thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy, and particularly, Lord, those here who may need to reevaluate their life, those, Lord, who may need to reorient their life upon you would not leave today without taking that opportunity to get themselves right with you, that our doors are open, our hearts are open here, and that there are so many people who are glad for the opportunity to work with them, to work with others in helping them focus on you and live a life worthy of your name. This we pray in Jesus' name.